Morning, church. It's so good to be with you. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, if you don't know me. And I want you to know, no matter what your week entailed this week, no matter what kind of week you've had, God loves you. God loves you. Hey, I want to start with a special announcement. Maybe you already saw in your mailbox this morning, if you have a mailbox, or at the Welcome Center. But beginning Sunday, October 5th, we're actually going to shift up this first worship service time, the start time, to 8:15 in the morning, 8:15. Don't worry, we'll have the coffee going, so we'll have that ready to go for you. But the extra 15 minutes are actually going to help us, I believe, immensely to better care for our Sunday school time and our fellowship time between first service and that Sunday school time. And so this is actually most important on Sundays when we have extra special elements in our worship services, like the Lord's Supper. So the time isn't going to change until October 5th. So maybe make a note of that. Until then, we'll be at our traditional time, 8:30. But starting October 5th, what we want to do is we want to try this through the end of the year, through December. To see how this goes, see if it's helpful in the ways that we think it will be, and if it is, we'll go ahead and stick with that new time of 8:15. And so starting October 5th, just a reminder, it's on the slide, 8:15 for the first worship service, 9:45 for Sunday school, and 10:45 for the second worship service. Now, I know how sometimes memorization works or doesn't. And so I want to try something with you guys. We'll do a little quiz just for fun. Don't look at the screen. What time does that first service start, that new time? What time is it? Yes, great job, guys. All right, one more question. You didn't know you were getting a quiz today. What date does that start? Yes, you guys are great. I love it. All right. Hey, let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us the sacred privilege, and it is a sacred privilege, of gathering for worship each Sunday. What a joy it is to gather together as the body of Christ, as we are in Christ. Your presence is just so sweet to us. There are so many important happenings on Sunday mornings, but there is nothing more significant than our communing fellowship with you as we hear from your word, we sing the gospel to you and to one another, and we pray. And so we ask that you would bless this sweet fellowship that we have with you and one another today. And in all the weeks to come, we pray that that would be a blessing as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever been so convinced that you were right about something, but later you learned that you were actually maybe wrong or misunderstanding the whole entire time? Can you think of something like that in your life? Maybe you think of a time when you were following a particular news story on the news, and you were shocked at what you learned. You couldn't believe that anybody in their right mind would actually make such a seemingly horrible decision. You're absolutely outraged. And come to find out later, you realize the outcome of that decision was actually better than you thought it would be. Or kids in the room, maybe you have a friend and you heard your friend one day say something a certain way to you. And it hurt your feelings. But really, the way that it was said wasn't reflective of what that person meant, what your friend meant to you. Or maybe at work, your boss made a decision, and it felt heavy and hard, and you questioned your boss's motives. But in reality, you realized over time that there were things that you didn't know about the situation that affected his decision, and the boss knew about it. Have you ever had a situation like any of that? Well, these are the types of scenarios we're going to see as we continue in John chapter 10 today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 22, finish out the chapter today. We'll also have the words on the screens if you don't have a Bible, but you could maybe find one underneath one of the seats nearby you to have that open, because we'll be looking at that text this morning. Now, expectations, we all have expectations. And if we're honest, we actually like our own expectations. Think about that. We like our own expectations. We feel pretty good about our own expectations. But other people's expectations, if they're different than ours, sometimes we feel skeptical about it, don't we? Especially if we haven't mutually agreed with those expectations. Now, ultimately, when we don't like others' expectations, often what we'll do is we'll find ourselves struggling to trust. We don't feel cared for in some way. We may feel threatened. We may not feel safe. We may not feel secure. We may feel very uncertain, like I'm not in control. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And so we're unwilling to have faith with that which is uncertain and we don't understand. We're unwilling to have faith with that which we can't control. Now, the truth is our horizontal relationships, that's our relationships with one another, are always either directly or indirectly related to our faith in Christ. Always. Oftentimes, we care so much about our own expectations that sometimes what happens is we actually seek a God that fits in the box of our expectations, rather than the one and only true Jesus. Yet what we don't always realize or accept is that Jesus actually gets to determine our expectations. Jesus determines the reality. Jesus, he's been alive from the very, very beginning, before all creation. In fact, he created you and me. Yet we as humans seek to confine and restrict Jesus into the little boxes in which our limited minds can fathom. Just because we don't understand it, we put him into this box. And we limit him to a particular day or time of week. We fail to consult him about our thoughts and our attitudes, our decisions. We ignore him, even though he's always there with us. And so as we open our Bibles to John chapter 10 today, we're going to see that we are actually more like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, even the Pharisees, than we like to think. We're all on this search for life-lasting safety and security, but what we'll find is that is actually rooted in our willingness to stand in faith about Christ, to trust Jesus with things that are out of our scope of understanding, out of our control. So let's look at John chapter 10, verse 22. It says, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, for those who don't know, the Feast of Dedication is now called Hanukkah. It was a Jewish festival to commemorate the purging of the temple, the rebuilding of the altar, and it took place about 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacle. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was right around the time in John chapter 9 where the blind man was healed. So we know it's about 3 months later than that. And the Jews, they're looking for political deliverance. They either didn't understand or didn't agree with what Jesus was doing. And so that's why they asked in verse 24, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Because the fact is that the Jews already had sufficient evidence of who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. He had been proclaiming it throughout his ministry, and yet they're asking this question, and they're struggling. They're struggling with Jesus. And so these Jewish religious leaders and some in the crowds were so dogmatically devoted to protecting their own desires and their own expectations that they had about the Messiah, that they actually were putting up this metaphorical wall to guard against Jesus taking too much power and control in their lives and in their culture and their society. These people, they were confused. They were afraid. And so they chose to live in skepticism instead of faith. I want us just to think about this morning. Sometimes we hear about the religious leaders in the Bible, in the time of Jesus, and we immediately think, those guys are bad. I can't believe they did that. I could never be like them. In reality, they're real people. They had families just like you and I do. They had moments in their lives of compassion and care, and in many ways, they're just like you and me. Their motives to guard against Jesus may have actually been well-intentioned in their hearts. They saw something that looked off, not good, out of whack, and so their radar goes up, their antenna goes up, the red flag is waving. You and I do this in all sorts of ways in our everyday lives. I mean, why is it that we tend to so easily lean into overemphasizing boundaries and adding too many expectations upon other people in our lives? Why do we do that? If you don't know you do that, we do, right? Some of us just need to know that. What is it that we feel like we need to protect? Can we actually make a wall so great that we keep the bad out and the good in? See, here's the deal. Boundaries can be good. Boundaries can promote health. Boundaries can be really healthy things. However, when we start putting up walls that infringe upon the intended purpose of a relationship, our boundaries might actually be too much. For example, maybe your husband may have said something like, you spend too much when you go shopping. Here's a word for the wife. Don't use that comment as fuel to hide your spending from your husband or to manipulate your husband. Here's a word to the husband. The solution isn't to take away her credit cards or micromanage her. Okay? We jump to the extremes all the time. And so whether at home, at the church, or at the coffee shop, when you see or hear something that you don't understand, how do you respond? Do you first react with skepticism, assumption, accusation? Or do you respond with faith in God by assuming the best first? Guys, this is the type of thing that was happening with the Jews and Jesus and their view of him. They were trying to protect the people from this so-called crazy guy, Jesus. And they didn't understand him. Jesus, he didn't make sense to them. And so they felt like the security of their religious rituals, the ways that they had done things for years and years and years, was actually being threatened. They didn't feel safe. And so what does this mean for us today? Well, here's the big idea I want you to see from the text today. Because Jesus shepherds his people to safety and security, you must stand in faith about Christ. Because Jesus shepherds his people to safety and security, you must stand in faith about Christ. So Jesus, he shepherds his people to safety and security. Yet when our hearts are actually fixated on our own ideas, our expectations, our feelings, we don't recognize Jesus as our beacon of safety and security for all areas of our lives. And that's why we must stand in faith about Christ. To trust him with that which we don't understand about him. to trust him with that which we can't control in our lives, in our relationships, in our circumstances. To trust him with the church, the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and look at the next few verses, starting in verse 25. In response to their question about keeping them in suspense, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." That's simple, right? The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus, in this text, begins again by confronting these guys, those who don't believe. I mean, he's told them over and over and over again. He's shown them. You see, the Jews' unbelief was evidence that they actually weren't Christ's sheep. Yet, in Jesus' words here, we see the safety and security of Jesus as the shepherd. And so how do we see this? How is Jesus the safety and security presented in these words? And so that's what I want us to see today for the remainder of the chapter. Five things about Jesus here that actually foster safety and security in his shepherding that we can go to each and every day as we trust in him. And so the first thing I want you to see are his words. Look again at verse 25. He's got a pretty direct statement, doesn't he? He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. I told you." Jesus is pointing back to at least two other instances that have already taken place in John's gospel, John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. In John chapter 5, if you remember all the way back there, we've already seen Jesus demonstrating his sovereignty. Jesus, he gave instruction about his authority to be united to and one with God the Father. And in the final verses of John chapter 5, Jesus, he actually taught about four different witnesses: John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, God the Father, and Scripture. All testify to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. If you want a refresher on that, you could go back and listen to FBC's messages from then, the end of March, early April, where we looked at John chapter 5. But then in John chapter 8, Jesus is with a woman who had just been found out in the act of adultery. And he has her stand in front of him and he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaimed the words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Guys, these words of Jesus proclaim safety and security that are found in Christ's authority, his power, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. They tell us that Jesus really is the Almighty God who was in the beginning and he holds all things together in heaven and on earth. They reveal his unstoppable power. Jesus' words show his goodness, that he doesn't use his authority and his power to condemn his people. He actually took the punishment for us in our place. And so now for those who are in Christ Jesus, our pain, our suffering, our hurts in this life are actually meant to discipline us, to grow us up and shape us into the form of Jesus Christ himself, that we'd reflect him, we'd reflect his glory in every area of our lives, a transformation from the inside out. Friends, if you're in sin and you're in Christ, You no longer need to fear condemnation or shame. Instead, he sets you free by the words of Jesus' mercy and grace. Neither do I condemn you, so now go and sin no more. Guys, Jesus' words show us the safety and security of his shepherding. We also see this safety and security through his works, Look at verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. I want to just remind you of what John's gospel alone already has said about Jesus' works. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus' works tell us that Jesus is God. John 5, 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And so Jesus' works tell us that God the Father has sent Jesus. John 9, 33, it was said that if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus' works tell us that Jesus is from God. His works, his miracles are actually proof to you and to me that he's the Christ and he's from the Father. Jesus also demonstrates safety and security in the way that he talks about his sheep. I love these words in verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Guys, this is a beautiful manifestation of God's care for his people. Christ calls his people sheep. If you know anything about sheep, you know sheep are one of the most weak and foolish and liable animals. They're helpless. They're dependent, fully dependent upon their shepherd. Christ calls his people mine. They're his. By God the Father's gift, by his calling, his choosing, by his feeding, his keeping, his preserving, he owns them. And Jesus' sheep, they hear his voice. They listen to his invitation. They respond to his call by repentance and believing and coming. The ears of unbelievers are deaf to his call. Yet the sheep hear his voice and respond. Friends, Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep with a very special satisfaction and love and delight and interest. As Psalm 31:7 tells us, he knows the distress of my soul. He knows the secrets of within the heart of his sheep. And friends, his knowing you is his care for you. Because he knows, we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we follow him. We were actually created to need Jesus. Do you know that? You and I were created to need Jesus. We were designed to be dependent upon him. And so as we hear his voice, we're comforted. And we actually place our trust in him. What does that mean? We place our lives in him. We collapse into him. You know, you guys know that trust fall? It's like being at the edge of a cliff and it's saying, I'm going to fall off the cliff. But there's a safety and security when you're in Christ that he catches you and he cares for you. That's what it means to be in Christ. There's nothing to fear. Faith. Jesus reminds us that we can trust that he'll provide safety and security in his promise. Look at verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Guys, this promise, I've never heard anything like it. Have you? It's simple, yet it's profound. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. All the ads you see on the internet or TV that try to draw you into something, there's nothing that compares with this. This is good and glorious life that never ends. And so Jesus says, I give in the present tense. That's because eternal life is the present reality of every believer. It's the sustained reality. It keeps being given like water steadfastly running through a creek bed. It just keeps coming. It keeps going. It's there. It's always there. And so one of the greatest fears that some believers actually have at different times in their lives is, what if I'm not safe? What if I'm not safe? And so it's so true that in this life, we literally feel, if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. You feel the snatching and the pulling from the enemy and sin. We feel it. And so we must never be surprised by temptation, by doubt, by insecurity, by shame. We should never be surprised about those things. However, even though we may not feel safe, if we're truly in Christ, we've collapsed into Him, we've surrendered our lives to Him, our safety is absolutely guaranteed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible promises. We cannot be snatched out of God's hand. It's absolutely impossible if you're in Christ. And so, friends, we must trust Christ's promise to keep us. We can be confident in this promise of eternal safety and security that Jesus provides because of His claim. You see, it's not just Jesus who cares about the sheep, it's God the Father too. Did you see that? In verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Now, if you've been with us over previous weeks, we've already seen the reality of the triune God displayed and proclaimed in John's gospel, and it's a beautiful thing. This is actually an essential reality to the Christian faith. It's a foundation on which everything else stands. If the Trinity is something you'd like to learn more about, check out the Athanasian Creed, written a long time ago. It talks about different nuances of the triune God. But here, Jesus is saying, what I do, my Father does also. We don't act independently. And so Jesus' claim that He and the Father are one proved to us that the safety and security found in the shepherding of Christ is absolutely all convincing. It's all satisfying. For us. This is a marvelous truth, friends. That Jesus shepherds His people to safety and security. And because of this, you must stand in faith about Christ. You must stand in faith about Christ every moment of your life. Let's look at how things unfold in the text here. Verse 31. So the Jews, they picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered Him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming Because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. The story continues, doesn't it? The Jews, they pick up stones again to try to kill Jesus. They charge him with blasphemy, saying, you being a man, make yourself God. Once again, Jesus so graciously clarifies who he is, and he questions the charges from the Jews. They seek to arrest him, and Jesus, he retreats to the place where the people first believed in him. So often in the Gospel of John, we see how the people there respond to Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to him? You can come to church and you can walk out the doors and continue on your life expecting what seems most obvious and desirable in your life, just kind of looking for comfort and care and protection, all these different places. You may walk through your life seeking safety and security that isn't rooted in Christ, and it's not going to last. Or you can stand in faith about Christ. Those are your options. You can stand in faith about Christ by surrendering your doubts, your insecurities, your shame to him. I know that's not easy. You can turn and repent of your sin. Friends, we do this by the gift of faith that Jesus Christ has given to us through the Spirit. And so today, hear his voice. Know that he knows you. And follow him. And take all that stuff and put it out there and trust him. And so whatever it is that you've been holding on to, trust him with it. Put it out there. Put it at the cross. It could be a search for purpose. It could be your marriage. It could be the fact that you're single and you don't want to be single. It could be your sexuality. It could be your failures. Trust Jesus with your family, with your kids, with your friends, with your church. Friends, living in gospel-rooted community is all about trusting Jesus with our relationships and our circumstances. It's trusting him with everything. It's not simply just saying, I have a ticket to heaven now and I'm going to keep living the way I want to live. Because then we go back to our own expectations. We go back to our own desires and we're just doing what we want to do. We're trying to live the self-righteous life at that point. But the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's already accomplished for us, the gospel is what allows us to stand in faith in Christ in all areas of our lives. And so, friends, stand in faith about Christ when it feels hard to be transparent with somebody, but you know it's the right thing to do. Stand in faith about Christ when you feel overwhelmed about walking with someone through something very difficult. Stand in faith about Christ. When all you want is a change or something new, but you know God is asking you just to be faithful and consistent. Stand in faith about Christ. When God's asking you to have a tough conversation. Stand in faith about Christ. When Jesus' voice is calling you to come follow, to obey. Stand in faith about Christ when Jesus asks you to do something you've never done before. Because Jesus shepherds his people to safety and security, you must stand in faith about Christ. In some ways, I kind of think about it like this. It's as if Jesus is saying to you, hey, come over here. I have something for you. And out of his pocket, he pulls a key. And he places it in your hands. He gives it to you. And he said, here, you're not going to use this right now. But this is a key to the city of Zion, the holy Jerusalem, to be with me forever. And take this as a token of the guarantee that I'm with you. And when you fail to care for the key well, and you misplace it, and you lose it, and you drop it, Jesus says, here's another one. I can just keep making keys because I love you. This is my grace for you. And friends, we have an opportunity to take the key and to go out those doors this week and to share it with somebody else who may have never heard of Jesus Christ before. They may have heard his name, but they may have never heard of the Jesus who died for our sins, taking our sin upon himself so that we could have life eternally with him forever. What a gift, what a treasure. If you are in Christ, you are safe. And it's going to be okay. God's got you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, standing in faith is hard. It's hard because we may not see or understand. We're not in control. Yet, Lord Jesus, as we collapse into you, we discover that you provide all we need to stand in faith. And so, Jesus, we ask that you'd grow us here at FBC to be a people of faith, that would be who we are, that we would depend more deeply and fully upon you for the everyday things of life. Lord Jesus, we ask this and pray in your name. Amen.